I greet you in the name of our suffering Savior this morning, the one we have been worshiping, and I desire that we would continue to worship him through this message. It just amazes me how 2,000 years later, there's as much to be excited about this morning as there was at the time of the resurrection. And God's word is applicable today as it was then. It's incredible. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 3 for the text for our message. Philippians 3, this is the first message of three that I was asked to share at Darbin the last weekend of this month. So I plan to bring the first one here today. I'd like to read Philippians 3. I'd like to read verses 8 to 12. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. I'm going to stop just there, and I'm going to interject the thought that this word know is the same word that describes the intimate relationship between a husband and wife. When it says in the Bible that he knew his wife, or when it says that Mary knew no man, it's the same word that it says here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The title to this message is The Fellowship of His Sufferings in verse 10. That I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What does this mean to us? The meaning of this word fellowship means partnership, or to be partners with. And Paul is saying here that I want to know Christ and to partner with him through his sufferings. To partner with someone is to be committed together for a cause. To partner with Christ in his sufferings. Fellowship also has the meaning of a mutual sharing, as of an experience, an activity, or an interest. To mutually share the sufferings of our Savior. And suffering has the thought of bearing hardship or difficulty or pain, especially in our emotion. Suffering. For commentary on this thought, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. I believe these two verses from Peter are commentary on Paul's thoughts in Philippians. And what Peter is teaching us here is that just as Christ has suffered for us in his physical body, we need to adopt the same mindset of suffering so that we can live righteously. We need to suffer in our physical body so that we can cause the body of sin to suffer and die. You see here it says, the person who has suffered in his body ceases from sinning. and is then able to live the will of God. Verse 1, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, has stopped from sinning. Verse, the end of verse 2, that he no longer should live to the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to live to the will of God. We need to adopt this mindset of suffering that Christ had so that we can cease from sinning and live to the will of God. To understand this suffering, we're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. You may turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26. Perhaps you think this morning that the Garden of Gethsemane is not where Christ suffered the most. But I beg you to follow along with me in the message. Chapter 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came, and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. In verse 39, Jesus prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This morning, there is a cup that we all must drink from. There is a cup that we all must drink from. This morning, there is a cup that we all may drink from. There is a cup that we all must drink from, and there's a cup that we may all may drink from. The cup of physical suffering God may call us all to, or he may call only some of us, or he may call none of us to. This morning, I could be part of a congregation that may all die a martyr's death. I can be part of a congregation here where only some of us will die a martyr's death, or where none of us will die a martyr's death. That is a cup that we may drink from. But there is a cup this morning that we all must drink from, that is inescapable. It is a distinct possibility that each of the believers in this room may suffer intense physical suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Or it could be that only some of us will, or that none of us will. While that third possibility is unlikely, it is still within the realm of possibility. But the soul suffering that Christ experienced in the garden, each believer must endure to cease from sin. But the soul suffering that Christ experienced in the garden, each believer must endure to cease from sinning. This suffering is the suffering of doing the Father's will and not my own. The cup that we each must drink from is the cup that comes from doing the Father's will and not my own. You see, Isaiah 53 verse 11 says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul, the soul suffering of Jesus Christ, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." We must understand our need to suffer as a disciple of Jesus to be made perfect in him. You see, this suffering that we see Jesus enduring here in Matthew 26 was the reality of the conflict of what his flesh wanted and what his Father wanted. This is the reality of what his flesh wanted and what his Father wanted. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it is not possible, then let me drink of it." There is a striking difference between Jesus' flesh and ours, and that is that his was an uncorrupted flesh, but ours is a corrupted flesh. But at the same time, he faced it, and we must face it. His flesh had to die for him to accomplish the will of the Father, and so ours too must die for us to accomplish the will of our Father. His flesh had to die to accomplish the will of the Father. Jesus' flesh had to die for him to accomplish the will of the Father. And so ours too must die for us to accomplish the will of the Father. This suffering is a reality for us as people. But praise God, we're not alone in this battle, because our Savior has battled the same arena before us, so that we can be faithful as he was faithful. He battled the arena of giving up his will to his Father's. There is a cross before the cross. There is a battle before the battle. There is a crossroads before the crossroads. And our battles are won or lost in our minds. Our battles are won or lost in our minds. We aren't fighting physical foes this morning. We're fighting spiritual ones. But before our foe can be destroyed in our life, it must be destroyed in our mind. If the foe that you're grappling with this morning is healthy in your mind, it'll be healthy in your life. But if it is dead in your mind, it'll be dead in your life. So if there's a foe that has the advantage in your life, he has an advantage in your mind. Turn to Philippians 2. Arm yourself there likewise with this mindset. Philippians 2, verse 5. Here it is said a slightly different way. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Here in this passage, we're exhorted to adopt the mindset of Jesus. Arm yourself likewise with the same mind, Peter says. A mindset that understands that the result that we are committed to comes with a struggle. It comes with a battle. It comes with the knowledge that not my will, but thine be done. Let this mind be in you. You see, Jesus' suffering is bottled up in verse 8, where it simply says, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The fellowship of his suffering. Have you ever wished that our battle was a physical battle? I have. Sometimes our battles can be so frustrating because battling our spiritual foes is a skill that we are taught only once we enter into the battle. Battling our spiritual foe is a skill that we're only taught once we enter the battle. You see, I don't need taught this morning how to fight physically. I'm born with that ability. I come into this world knowing full well how to fight and kick and scratch. That's easy. But how do you fight the battle against discouragement? How do you fight the battle against a lack of trust in God? How do you fight the battle of giving up my own will to the Father's will? How do you fight the battle against idolatry? How do you fight the battle against worldliness in my heart? How do I fight the battle against fears of the future in my mind? How do I fight the battle against a lack of love for God in my heart? How do I fight the battle of giving up a good thing for something God says is better? But it doesn't seem better to me. How do I fight the battle against besetting sins in my life? How do I fight this battle? How do I fight the battle against self-pity? How do I fight the battle against resisting the changes that God brings in my life? How do I fight the bitterness that wants to creep into my life? I've wished already that my foe was a physical foe. Because I know what it's like to fight a physical battle with all my strength. I know what it's like for the adrenaline to kick in and your grit and determination and the strength that you pour into wrestling an opponent to the ground. That is familiar territory. That flows through, especially us as men, that flows through the blood in our veins to battle physically. If Mr. Discouragement would just enter into my house as something that I could get my hands on, I would fight him till I give him a death blow. If Mr. Faithless and Less Love and Infidelity and Bitterness would just show their scrawny faces, I would let go of my double-barreled shotgun. But they don't. Because he is a spiritual foe. I cannot get my hands around his neck. I cannot kick him out of my house, out of my office, out of my pickup. And so our battle causes intense mental suffering. Intense mental suffering because the arena of this battle is behind our two eyes. The arena for this battle is in our mind. It's not in your living room. It's not outside on the grass. It's none of those places. It's right up here. And you see how Jesus' suffering in the garden was about giving up his will for the Father's. His suffering in that garden was about giving up his will for the Father's. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. There was a battle going on in his mind that was so intense that it produced a profound distress in his body. Turn your Bibles to Luke 22. Oh, to know him and the fellowship of his suffering and be made conformable unto his death. Luke 22, verse 41. We're back in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll start with verse 39. And he came out, Luke 22, 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Here is this distress. Here is this suffering. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. It is interesting to notice in this passage that Luke the physician observed or recorded the result of the suffering in Christ's body. When I think of someone, the word agony is used here. When I think of someone in agony, the mental picture I have is someone that is in such intense pain that they can hardly restrain their body. They're almost writhing from the pain. Their face is contorted. They're sweating possibly. They are in agony. It is a far greater level than just a sadness in their eyes and voice. But it's an actual visible struggle in their body. And Luke here describes it as an agony. And then he goes on and he says that in verse 44, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I did a little research on this, and there's a medical name given to this condition. It's called hematidrosis. And this is a little bit of what I found. It says, although this medical condition is relatively rare, according to the chief medical examiner of Rockland County, New York, it is well known, and there have been many cases of it. The clinical term is hematidrosis. Around the sweat glands, there are multiple blood vessels in a net-like form. Under the pressure of great stress, those blood vessels constrict. Then as the anxiety passes, the blood vessels dilate to the point of rupture. The blood goes into the sweat glands, and as the sweat glands are producing a lot of sweat, it pushes the blood to the surface, coming out as droplets of blood mixed with sweat. So what this is saying is around the sweat glands in our skin are tiny, tiny blood vessels that as the distress, mental distress comes, they constrict tightly. And when it passes, they dilate so much that they burst and it feeds out with the sweat onto our surface of the skin. Is there any doubt in our mind whether Jesus was fighting a real battle in the garden? Is there any doubt in our mind whether he was fighting a real battle or not in the garden? And so I ponder, do I know the fellowship of his suffering? Do I know the struggle that comes in giving up my will to the Father's will? Do I know what it's like to partner with Jesus in giving up my will to the Father's will? Or is this phrase foreign to me this morning? Is there suffering in my body as I kill the spiritual foes that threaten me? See, we must understand this morning that before there is a resurrection, there is a death. Before there is a resurrection, there is a death. There had to be a death before there was a resurrection. And so likewise it is today. Did Peter, James, and John know the fellowship of his suffering in this account? They didn't. They fell asleep. They weren't distressed, or their distress level was not beyond their need for sleep. And so they fell asleep. And Jesus was sorrowing, and he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour in my great struggle? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? But they were tired. And yet, as we read the writings of Peter, James, and John, it is clear to us that they came to know the fellowship of his sufferings. It was not foreign to them when they wrote their epistles. They clearly understood the battle of the soul, the struggle, the fight, the intensity, the soul suffering. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 20 to 22, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. In Luke 12, 49 and 50, he says, I'm come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? If it be already kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened to it be accomplished? Soul suffering. Turn back in your Bibles to the Matthew account, Matthew 26. And I just want to note Jesus' desire for companionship in his suffering. He took with him the three disciples. In verse 36, he says, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He wanted someone to be close by. I believe it's in Luke where it says it was a stone's throw away. Someone nearby as he battled through this suffering. Verse 38, he tells them that how sorrowful, he's even sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 40, he came and he found them asleep. And he said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. and I'm not sure here if he was referring to them or himself. But I believe it applies to both. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Verse 43, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left and prayed a third time. And when he came back this time, the struggle was over. And so he could say, sleep on now and take your rest. Verse 46, rise, let us be going, because he is at hand that doth betray me. The suffering was not over. Intense physical pain awaited Jesus in the near future. And yet, his soul was at peace. The soul struggle, the soul suffering was over. The point I'd like to draw out here is how much Jesus desired companionship in his suffering. He wanted his disciples to be there watching and praying for him, to be alert and burdened for him. He wanted support from his comrades, but they slept. They were tired. And so today, in our suffering that we battle through, companionship is a huge aid. Can we communicate to each other that we are suffering with each other? And while I cannot fight your battle this morning, and you cannot fight my battle, we can communicate to each other that we are remembering and praying for each other in our suffering. You see, this suffering is the conflict that comes about as our flesh realizes that it must die, as it realizes that it must be overthrown. This conflict intensifies in our mind. But for the suffering to bring forth a resurrection, there must be a death. Our old man, our old nature, our flesh must die just as Jesus' flesh died. Now, he did it to atone for our sins, but we must do it so that we can be made free. And this suffering brings about a poverty in our spirit. It makes us poor in spirit because we see the dross in our lives that must be burned out. And as we see that dross in our lives, we realize how poor we actually are. And so this suffering produces the humus for true life to spring forward. It prepares the seedbed for the life of Christ to grow in us. Oh, why must I die? Oh, why must I die this morning? Oh, why must I die? Why must we enter into the fellowship of his sufferings? Why must we be made conformable to his death? So that we can know the power of his resurrection and attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And the truth is that this struggle, this suffering, is not a once and done thing. You see, there was a suffering that I went through as I gave up initially, as I crucified my flesh initially and embraced Christ. There was an intense suffering through that time. And I remember sitting at a revival meetings before I came to that point. And I don't know if I was in agony. I don't know if there were visible signs or not, but I was sitting beside one of my brothers. And as the invitation came, he leaned over and said to me, I'm not sure what the words were verbatim, but he said to me, if you want to stand, I'll stand with you. And embarrassment, shame, I guess that's what described it, flooded through me, and I remember my face like glowing because everyone around knew that I wasn't a Christian. And I rejected it. There was an intense suffering there. But you know, that suffering in a way was easy because it was right, it was wrong versus right. The choice was clear. It was wrong versus right. But guess what? Today, it is right versus better. And it's almost, it could be more difficult. Because today, it is right versus better. You see, why must I give up something that is good for something that is better? Why must I? Why must I die today? Number one, the sufferings of Jesus teach us how to fight our enemies. You see, we will have no sympathy, no tenderness for Christ as a sufferer if we are living in sin and not dying to self. If today I'm living in sin and not dying to self, I will scorn the sufferings of my Savior. I will scorn them. But if today I am suffering with Him, I will embrace Him. On the opposite hand, we can gain much strength for our battle as we observe how and why our Master suffered. See, He died to destroy sin. And though He could submit to the worst sufferings, He couldn't submit to the smallest sin. While He could submit to the worst sufferings, He couldn't submit to the smallest sin. And how easy today it is for me to submit to the smallest sin and to flee the suffering that comes. You see, the beginning of all true mortification of the flesh begins in my mind. It does not begin in hardship and difficulty to my body. It begins in my mind. But our mind outside of God is carnal, full of enmity. My understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Ephesians 4:18 says, without God, I am not a sincere creature, but partial, blind, and wicked. Until I'm renewed and sanctified by the regenerating grace of God. And lastly, Peter explains in verse 2 that the suffering in the flesh does two things. It causes us to cease from sin, and it causes us to do the will of God. Suffering in the flesh causes me to cease from sinning and to do the will of God. It is both negative and positive. One thing dies, another thing comes to life. Oh, that I would know Him and the fellowship of His suffering, so I could be made conformable unto His death, that I may know the power of His resurrection, and to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Father, it is hard to thank You for our struggle. It's hard to thank You for the suffering. But thank You, God, that You bring the resurrection. And so I thank You that I may suffer so that I may live. And I pray that this would be a foundational principle in my thoughts, that I could understand from the seed of a wheat that I must die before I can live. Thank You, Father, for this. Thank You for the teaching in my heart. for the work of my own life, and oh, that I may give up what is good for what is better, however it comes in life. Just praise you, I worship you, and that together we would worship you as our hearts are warmed and drawn towards you as we realize how much you love us. Thank you, Father, for salvation. Thank you that this subject is so exciting that we can hardly keep quiet. And I pray that it would be that way in our lives as we go from this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.